One of the challenges during this time of pandemic is remaining distant from one another. Social distancing goes against all that it means for us to be human and for us to be the church. We are people of relationship, of community, of gathering together. And so social distancing, while necessary, causes us grief. We mourn the loss of gathering with others for meals that are so central to our lives. Those of us who live alone have lost those times of conviviality and of community shared over meals, and instead mostly eating alone. And I've been thinking about how to keep Thanksgiving, a celebration that has a meal at its center. My family is scattered over several states, and I wonder how we can keep this feast. We have also been fasting from the Eucharist since mid-March, and this has not been easy. I know that since I was 7 years old, I have received the bread of life several times a week. Never before have I experienced months without the Eucharist. How I long to receive the body and blood of Jesus. Though I know that we do this for love and care of one another, like so many of you, I experience the grief and the loss during this fast. While I believe that God still feeds us, though we are not celebrating the Eucharist, I also fervently hope and long for that day when we can safely gather for the supper of the Lamb. Given the centrality of meals and of feasting in our lives, today's scripture readings are especially poignant. They offer the image of banquets, an image that is commonly found in scripture. This may, for us, bring up our grief and our loss in this time, reminding us of what we have given up. The theme of feasting together, and in particular of sharing in the heavenly feast prepared by God, can stir in us a deep longing, can kindle within us a deep desire for the heavenly banquet. It might even inspire us to very intentionally prepare for what God has in store for us, what God desires to share with us at the end of the age. In our first lesson today, the prophet Isaiah describes a great banquet of rich food and well-aged wine. This banquet is for all people. All are invited to this feast, not just the house of Israel. And in Psalm 22, we hear an echo of this theme in Isaiah. It says of God, "You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over." It's no surprise that both that passage from Isaiah and Psalm 23 are among those suggested for a funeral. They describe God gathering God's people for the great eternal feast. This feast God prepares for all of God's people and invites everyone to attend. These readings express our hope for full union with God after death and anticipate God's promise that death will not be the end. Isaiah encourages us by reminding us that God will destroy death itself, wiping away the tears of grief from our faces. God will deliver us from the power of death itself and gather us to this great banquet. Death will not bind us. God will free us to feast for eternity at God's table. And this is cause for the great hope that is in us. Though we will die, that will not be the end. We will know life with God for eternity. This also offered hope for those living at the time of Isaiah. Chapter 25 was a source of great hope for them. It begins with a statement, "O Lord, you are my God," a statement of relationship with God that leads the people to praise of God. This passage comes from the time after the people experienced exile in Babylon. Some have returned home to Jerusalem. More will follow them. And the exile is understood as God's punishment for abandoning the covenant, for not faithfully worshiping God, for not living as God asks. For the people's failings, they understand that God has destroyed their homeland and sent them into exile. Though God judged and punished the people, Isaiah reminds them that God remains faithful. God allows the people to return home to a reality that's more than they could ever hope for or imagine. Not only are the people returning, but Isaiah says that God also prepares the great feast, that God defeats death, wiping away tears, that enemies are reconciled, and all people are invited and gathered at the banquet. This banquet celebrates the end of all pain, alienation, exile, and death. Though God punishes, God also restores. In fact, God sets everyone free to be who God intends, offering everyone the hope that in times of despair, God is present and promises to deliver. The judgment of God is not the final word. God does not judge solely to punish the people. Rather, God disciplines the people in order to remove resistance to union with God, to remove all the impediments that alienate the people from God. For God desires the people turn back to God and live, experiencing the fullness of life that God intends, and offering the people all they need in order to accept the invitation and come to God. Our gospel today is also about judgment. It's the third of three judgment parables in this section of Matthew. The past two Sundays we have heard the previous two, and today we read the third and the last. Jesus tells these parables in the temple on Monday of Holy Week, and they are in response to questioning by the religious leaders. And these leaders are not looking to know and understand Jesus, but instead they seek to entrap him so they can kill him. In this third parable, Jesus tells of a king who invites guests to a wedding feast for his son. And the invited guests don't arrive. So the king sends his slaves to bring them and assures them that the fine food is prepared, it is ready. But those invited don't bother to attend. So the king invites everyone in the street. All are asked to attend, the good and the bad. And the hall is filled with people from the street. Just as in the passage from Isaiah, this banquet is broadened to include everyone without distinction. But the parable takes an unexpected turn when the king sees someone not wearing a wedding garment. Now, we might wonder, why would this be? This man was invited off the street. He didn't know he would be invited to a wedding. So how can he be expected to wear a wedding garment? Scholars tell us that Matthew adds this section about the man without his wedding garments to remind those following Jesus that judgment is not only for the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It can be tempting for us to smugly think that the leaders judging Jesus are foolish. We may wonder why they don't understand Jesus, why they don't see what he is doing, why they don't believe that he is doing the work of God. But I think we need to be more careful in how we think about this. For one thing, we know more than they did. We know Jesus as our Savior. We know the full story. We have a perspective that they did not have. And also, like the first century religious leaders, we too can miss what God is doing in our time. We can become blind to the new thing that God is doing in our midst, to what God is doing in our lives and in our world. We can be deaf to what God is calling us to do in this time, in this place. We can find ourselves without our wedding garment, not wearing our robe of righteousness. We can find ourselves without our garment of love and justice, that garment that Jesus calls us to clothe ourselves with by following him. In baptism, we are called literally to put on Jesus, to be clothed with him, to be his presence in the world. And like Jesus, we are called to welcome the forgotten and the outcast. Our meals are to be like those that he shared with tax collectors and sinners when he ate with those judged unworthy by society. Our lives are to mirror his warm embrace of those most despised and rejected by others. Living as Jesus is how we put on our wedding garment. We wear our robe of righteousness, our garment of salvation. And living this way, walking the way of love with Jesus, is what prepares us for entrance to the eternal feast of God, for accepting the invitation and joining the heavenly banquet that God prepares. The end of today's gospel includes those familiar words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." These are hard words, but Matthew does not include these words to scare us. They don't mean that we don't stand a chance because so few will come to the heavenly banquet. Rather, they serve as a reminder. They remind us that the way before us is challenging. It is demanding and it is difficult. For it is the way of the cross, of giving up ourselves in loving service. Along the way, we will sometimes stray, we will fall short, we will even at times fail. But Matthew urges us to continue in the way, following Jesus in that path that not many will go. And we are to trust that when we do falter, God is present with us, there to comfort us and pick us up. That God is always ready to show us love, mercy, and compassion, to give us the strength that we need to meet the challenges before us. This parable is a reminder the stakes are high. It is in answering God's call, accepting God's invitation, that we set out to follow Jesus. Living his way of love is the path to the eternal wedding banquet. To be ready to enter this banquet, we need to accept the invitation to follow him, allowing God to transform our lives so that we are wearing our wedding garment, we have put on our robes of love and justice. And in doing so, we will be ready for the great feast that God has prepared and longs to share with us and with all people. As we hear in the lesson from Isaiah this morning, God desires nothing more than to be in relationship with us, to feed us with the choicest food and wine. Though God judges us when we need, God promises to offer us everything we need in order to follow. God promises to transform us into the people that we are created to be, a people who are focused on God, a people walking the way of Jesus, a people living by humble, loving service. God desires to love us more extravagantly than we can ask, certainly more than we can imagine. And this is the hope that we stake our lives on. It is a hope stronger than the power of sin and evil and death. God wants us to accept God's invitation to the heavenly banquet, and God longs for our arrival there. As it says in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Amen.